Today, we are continuing a series that we've been in called Transformed. And let me start by asking this question. How many of you love a good Disney movie? Anybody at all? A few of you? Yeah? Okay, we got some Disney fans in here. Some of y'all are excited. Yeah, you know, in my home, Disney reigns supreme. I have three boys, and so, you know, there's always a Disney movie or a Disney show on. Don't ask me what's going on primetime television, because I can't tell you. But if you want to talk some Disney Junior, I can talk to you about that. I know all about Little Einsteins and Doc McStuffins and Elena of Avalor. Oh, yeah. I know all about those shows. I am down with those shows, okay? Because that's what's on my house, like in my house nonstop. And so, you know, I love Disney shows. I love Disney movies. I think Disney movies are better than adult movies these days. I mean, seriously, they're more entertaining. They're smarter. They're better written. And I'm pretty sure they create the movies for adults. Like the kids think it's for them, but the adults are really the ones who are sucked in and dragging their kids to see these movies and watching them. You know, it's true, moms and dads. You know where I'm coming from. And have any of you guys, speaking of Disney movies, have any of you guys seen the new Disney movie Moana? Anybody at all seen Moana? It's a really good one if you haven't seen it yet. Moana tells the story of this young Polynesian girl named Moana, who is the daughter of the island's chief. She lives on this beautiful island in paradise and on this Polynesian island, and she's kind of the next chief in waiting. And she's frustrated, though, because she loves her dad and she loves her people. She loves her island, but she longs for the ocean. She longs to sail past the reef and go and explore. The ocean calls to her, but her dad won't let her sail past the reef. He won't let anybody leave the island because he's too worried about the unknown. And, you know, what frustrates things further is she winds up discovering that her people had been great voyagers. They had been great explorers who had explored all of these islands, and they had forgotten who they are. For generations, they haven't left the island. They aren't using these big ships that she found in this cave, and her island is under a curse, and eventually the ocean calls to her and chooses her, so she has to go on this journey to go and restore and save her people. And she learns a whole lot about herself in the movie, and it's really a journey of coming to know who she is. And there's a lot of great music. You know, in my house, we're just spontaneously bursting forth in song all the time. I've been standing by the edge of the wall. It can just happen at any point in time because my kids are just singing this stuff like all the time, okay? So I know the words to these songs. I'm singing it in the shower. But I think Disney's brilliant, seriously, because they create characters and storylines that all of us can relate to, don't they? That's what's so smart about the movies. I mean, I think all of us can relate to Moana somewhat. No, you might not be a teenage girl who wears a grass skirt and lives on a Polynesian island, although you probably wish you lived on a Polynesian island. Amen? In January and February, especially, I wish I lived on a Polynesian island. Hello. But I think we can all relate to Moana because she was, you know, she was frustrated with her sense of purpose and where she was in life. And let me ask you this question. Do you ever feel stuck in life? You ever been in a season where you feel stuck in life? Like, you know, where am I supposed to go from here? Like, what is my life's calling? I think we go through that. I think we go through seasons, especially in life, where we really feel that, like those questions kind of nagging at us. Sometimes we feel just a lack of purpose and meaning, like out of nowhere. We just begin to feel kind of dissatisfied. You ever go through a season of life where you're just kind of going through the motions? You know, you kind of feel like maybe Bill Murray in that movie Groundhog's Day, where he wakes up and every day is like the same day over and over again. You ever feel that way? You know, you get up in the morning, right? Get up, take a shower, have breakfast, commute to work, same old commute, same old people, go to the office, right? Work all day, go home, eat dinner, watch Netflix, go to sleep, get up and do it all over again tomorrow. You ever feel like that? Like sometimes you're just kind of in this routine. And then sometimes we go through these times of confusion, like a sense of like, how did I even get here in life? How did I get to this place in life? Have you been there before? Like I never thought I would be here. In fact, I don't even remember how I got here in the first place and where I'm going from here. And then I think we go through some times in life where we just need direction. Like we feel directionless. Have you been there before? Like maybe you have some big decisions you have to make and you just need a sense of direction because you feel like you're just kind of drifting. And maybe you have some decisions to make about, you know, big life decisions, where to go next in your life, what to do with your career. Should you go back to school or not go back to school? Should you take this promotion? And you just have the need for a sense of direction. We're going to talk about that today, because today we're continuing this series called Transformed. And here's what the series is all about. In this series, we've been looking at different episodes in the gospel narratives, the story of Jesus. We've been looking at different episodes in which Jesus appeared to his disciples post-resurrection, okay? On the other side of Easter, after he was crucified, after he was placed in a tomb, he resurrected, and he began to appear to his disciples, and it completely changed their lives. And so we've been looking at different stories, different episodes of Jesus appearing to his disciples and how it changed them, how it shifted them. And here's the question we've been probing in this series. What did life look like on the other side of the resurrection for the disciples, for Jesus' first followers? And I think that's a really good question for us to be asking ourselves as we're teaching this series. What does life look like for us on the other side of the resurrection? I mean, what does it look like to really embrace resurrection life? Not just to be a Christian, not to just be a member of a church, not just to know that your sins are forgiven or that you're going to heaven, but what does it really look like to embrace the resurrection life of Jesus Christ in the here and now, because the resurrection is a game changer. Now, I wish I could tell you that the disciples were these amazing people of faith who were just waiting by the tomb, you know, who just remembered all of everything that Jesus had taught them and all of his promises. And they were just these great men of faith who were just standing by the tomb, just waiting for Jesus to be resurrected. I wish I could tell you that, but that's not how it went down. As we've been looking at these stories in the Gospels, we see quite the opposite, right? After the resurrection, Jesus' disciples, they were devastated. They were perplexed. They were confused. They were scattered. They were fearful. I mean, sometimes we even see them locked behind closed doors, like afraid that they're going to be arrested, because they really thought like this whole thing was over with. This whole movement of following Jesus, to them, it just seemed like it was over. And, you know, put yourself in the disciples' place. I mean, they had been following Jesus. You could see how they could feel disillusioned. I mean, they came from all these different backgrounds, first of all, okay? Some of the disciples were fishermen. Peter and Andrew and James and John, some of the most famous disciples, were fishermen. One of them was a tax collector, a guy named Matthew, who's also called Levi, wrote the Gospel of Matthew, was a tax collector. Another guy, James, son of Alphaeus, was a zealot. You know what a zealot was? A zealot was a religious extremist who wanted to overthrow the Roman government. You know what we call religious extremists who want to overthrow governments now? We call them terrorists. So Jesus had quite a motley crew of people following him. He had fishermen, he had tax collectors, he had terrorists, but they all had one thing in common. In Jesus, they had found new purpose. They had found new meaning. They had found a new direction for their lives. You see, they had left everything to follow him. They had left everything. In fact, we actually see this picture in the Gospels when Jesus called the first disciples, Peter and Andrew, James and John, these fishermen. We see this picture of them like leaving their nets, like literally putting the fishing business on hold and dropping everything to follow Jesus. And as they were following Jesus, these disciples, they had witnessed amazing things. They had seen Jesus teach and heard him teach things that nobody had ever taught before, revelations of God that no one had ever heard before. They had seen the crowds come to him. They had seen Jesus perform miracles. They had seen him heal people and open the eyes of the blind and set people free and even raise the dead. I mean, they had seen some amazing things. And of course, they had heard Jesus all along preach the coming of the kingdom of God, announcing the coming of God's kingdom. And they wanted to be a part of that, right? Like, they saw their lives being wrapped up in this, and it changed their lives. They wanted to see God's kingdom fully come. And so with Jesus's arrest and crucifixion, their world came crashing down. You know, if we can just kind of empathize with these guys for a moment, kind of put ourselves in their place and think about all that they saw to see Jesus arrested, it seemed like everything came to a screeching halt. And then to watch their Savior, like this guy that they had placed their faith in, they came to believe was the Son of God, be crucified and be put in a tomb and have a stone rolled in front of it, it seemed very, very final. And so, you know, these guys were disillusioned, and they came to this place of saying, like, what do we do now? What do we do now? And some of you have been at that place in your life. Some of you are in that place of life right now. What do I do now? Like, I don't know even how I got here. I never saw life come into this place. I never saw, you know, these circumstances. And maybe you had to make some difficult choices, or maybe something changed in your life that rearranged your world. And you're at this place like, what do I do now? And there's a sense of confusion. And did you know, even after the initial reports of the resurrection, there's some women who got up very early morning on the very first Easter Sunday who got to the tomb and found it empty and found the stone rolled away. And these angels were there who told them, like, Christ is risen. Do you know there was still confusion even after that? The women came back to tell the disciples. And even after that, they didn't remember everything Jesus had told them, how he was going to die and be and rise again. No, no, there was still confusion because now Jesus' body was missing. Like, this was really bad. I heard a story one time about a boy named Little Johnny. And Little Johnny kept getting into trouble at school, kept acting out. And so his dad decided he was going to straighten him out, and he was going to send him down to see the local parish priest, have a little talk with the priest. And so Little Johnny got there. He sat down with the priest, and the priest thought, you know what? I'll start with the basics with Little Johnny. He said, Johnny, tell me, where is God? Little Johnny didn't say anything. He just sat there quietly. The priest kind of got frustrated with him. He said, Johnny, tell me, where is God? Little Johnny started to squirm, started to sweat a little bit, still didn't say anything. Finally, the priest got mad, slammed his hands on the table, and he said, Johnny, tell me, where is God? At that point, little Johnny got up. He ran out of the priest's office all the way back home. He came bursting in through the door of his house, and his dad said, what happened? How'd it go with the priest? He said, Dad, they've lost God down at the church, and they're trying to blame me for that too. And here are the disciples, they've lost the body of the Son of God, right? Like, what happened to it? This is a serious problem here. Talk about adding to the confusion. So here are the disciples, right? I mean, their faith has been shattered, and they're at this place of life, like, what do we do next? Like, what do we do now? Like, everything is changed, and they're confused. And yet we know they went on to do great things. Yet we know they went on to found the church, and we're all here today because they reclaimed their faith. So what was the game changer? The game changer was after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he started appearing to them. He started showing up in their lives and showing them that he was alive, and it shifted their lives. It changed everything. And every story that we've looked at so far the last few weeks, we've seen how this changed their lives completely, because this became the catalyst. These resurrection appearances became the catalyst for the church. It became the spark that caused the church to grow like a wildfire and created this movement known as Christianity. And so today we're going to continue looking at another story. We're going to look at a story of how Jesus gave his disciples new purpose, how he took them from confusion to a sense of purpose and meaning. And I believe that this story can speak to our lives if you're at a place right now where there's some confusion, where you need some direction, where you need to reclaim a sense of purpose. If that's you in here today, I want you just to perk up and open your ears and open your hearts and take some notes. When you came in today, you should have received some note sheets. We want you to jot some things down so you can go back and read over these notes and pray about them. But find Matthew chapter 28, if you have a Bible or a digital device, Matthew chapter 28, that's in the second half of the Bible, the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the first of the four Gospels. Each of the Gospels is an account of Jesus' life, and this is Matthew, one of the disciples that I mentioned earlier, who was the tax collector. This is Matthew's account of Jesus' life, and this is post-resurrection. Find Matthew 28. As you're finding that, let me just kind of fill in some blanks for you and bring you up to speed with where we are in this story, okay? So what has already happened at this point is Jesus has risen from the dead, and those women disciples have already gone to the tomb to find it empty, to find the stone rolled away, and these angels are proclaiming that Jesus is risen. So they've gone back, and they've told the disciples, and so confusion and pandemonium is breaking out, like, what happened to Jesus? Where is he? Do we believe these women? Do we not believe them? And so at other times, we see the disciples kind of huddled up behind closed doors. We looked at the story of Thomas and how he encountered Jesus, how he actually touched him a few weeks ago, and his doubts were removed, and he became a great man of faith. And so now Jesus meets his disciples in Galilee, okay? Galilee is in the north of Israel. This is where Jesus' ministry was based most of his life. A lot of the miracles and the teachings and things we read about Jesus took place in Galilee, but they had been down in Jerusalem where the whole crucifixion episode happened, okay? So now they're back in Galilee. Verse 16, I'm reading from the NIV, Matthew 28:16. It says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee. We've only got 11 disciples at this point because Judas, who betrayed Jesus, has killed himself at this point. All right, sadly enough, you can go back and read some of that yourself. But verse 16, the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. There's an interesting little phrase there. Some people doubted even though they saw Jesus. I mean, for some people, even seeing a resurrected Jesus isn't enough. Or perhaps there was some worship and some doubt mixed together. Sometimes we're like that in certain seasons of life. But let's keep going. They saw Jesus. Verse 18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So here's Jesus. He meets with his disciples in Galilee. He had given them instructions to be there. He appears to them again. Okay, we have to realize this is a resurrection appearance. They're still not used to being with Jesus in his resurrected body and showing up the way he is. They're still getting used to this idea. They're still somewhat confused and disillusioned about everything and like what's going to happen next. Like, okay, Jesus is resurrected. Like, where do we go from here? How are things going to be? And so Jesus comes into the midst of their confusion and their chaos, and he begins to speak purpose into their lives because they were kind of drifting. Like, you know, we left everything. We left our fishing business. We left our tax collecting business to follow Jesus. Like, so what's the next episode? And Jesus clears up the confusion for them. He says, let me renew some purpose and some direction for your life. He says, all authority has been given to me. And here's what I'm doing now. I'm commissioning you to go and to make disciples of all nations. You're going to be disciples who make disciples. You're going to baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And you're going to teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. That is the essence of discipleship. This is what we call the Great Commission. Everybody say Great Commission. All right, make sure you guys are awake this morning. This is what we call the Great Commission because Jesus commissions his disciples. Now, what does that word commission mean? We have a definition for you. Put that up on the screen, guys. Definition of commission. To order, first of all, to order or authorize a person or organization to do or produce something. In this case, Jesus says, I want you to go out and produce disciples. I want you to call people to follow you like I called you to follow me, and I want you to baptize them, preach the gospel. You know, as people place their faith in me, I want you to baptize them, and I want you to begin to teach them everything that I have commanded you. And then here's the second thing, to appoint someone to the rank of officer in the armed services. There's another definition for commission. I have a brother who's an army chaplain in the U.S. Army, and when he graduated seminary, he received a commission. He became a second lieutenant in the United States Army. He's since moved up. I believe he's a captain now, but he received a commission to his post, to his assignment as a chaplain in the Army. He was commissioned. So Jesus looks at his disciples and he gives them rank. He gives them authority in his kingdom. And you know, if you are a Christian, you are a follower of Christ. You are a disciple. This commission, you know, it flows downhill throughout the generations to you and to me. So we're commissioned. We've been given some rank. We've been given some authority. So in the midst of all of the disciples' confusion and lack of purpose, Jesus speaks into their lives and tells them what their lives are going to be all about. See, encountering Jesus, encountering the resurrected Christ can transform you from confused to commissioned. That's exactly what happened for the disciples. Jesus came to them in a moment of confusion, in a moment in which they were drifting in life and not sure where to go, what to do next, what life was all about. And he spoke into their lives and he commissioned their lives. And he said, your lives are going to be about a new purpose now. Now you're going to take everything that I downloaded into you in the 3 years that you walk with me, and you're going to go out and you're going to make more disciples. Your lives are going to be part of a bigger purpose. Your lives are going to have a greater cause. You're going to go out and you're going to make disciples. And so he commissions them to a new purpose. See, to be a Christian is to be called and commissioned. You need to write that down if you're taking notes today. To be a Christian is to be called and commissioned. See, if you're a follower of Christ, the essence of being a Christian is to be a follower of Christ. Okay, when you place your faith in Jesus, it means that you chose to follow him. We're disciples in training. Hello? It's a lifelong process. None of us ever graduate. You graduate when you get to heaven one day. You don't want to rush that, okay? You're in process. We're all learning what it means to follow Jesus. Welcome to the class. Welcome to the club. We're learning and growing together. Some people are further down the road than others, but we're all on this journey together, becoming more like Jesus. And so that's what it means to be called to follow him and then to be commissioned to do his work. So if you're a Christian, you've been called and commissioned to do his work. So nobody in here can say, well, Pastor Jeremy, it's different for you because you have a calling on your life to ministry and I'm just whatever. No. To be a Christian is to be called. Okay, now God does, the scripture does say that God appoints some to be pastors and teachers and other things, but that's a unique calling. But every one of us, if you're a Christian, you're called. Just turn to somebody and say, I'm called. Come on. Turn to tell them you're called. Tell them. Say it like you mean it. You're called and commissioned. And see, we're a lot like the disciples. Sometimes we go through seasons of life where life takes some unexpected turns, doesn't it? Things change. We get to these seasons where we kind of find ourselves drifting through life, and we take our eyes off of our calling at times, and sometimes we forget who we are. Sometimes we get confused about our purpose in life. And you know, that's why we need exactly what the disciples needed. The disciples needed a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. The disciples didn't need to hear about the risen Christ. They didn't need to read anything that they had written down. What they needed is to actually experience him. They needed Jesus to show up and walk into their lives and have an experience with him that would change them, because it's this encounter with Jesus that was the reminder of who he had called them to be and what he had called them to do. And he shifted their lives into a new purpose. Like he was saying, your life is going to be about something different from here on out. And I'm telling you, if you're a Christian, okay, if you're a follower of Christ, your life has been shifted into a new purpose, into a greater kingdom. You're not just living for your kingdom anymore. We're living for his kingdom. You're not just living for your purposes and your needs and your wants. We are now living to please God, to please an audience of one, God the Father, who has called us, who has commissioned us. And so we need to have these encounters with the living Christ. We need to have these encounters with Jesus. When you're drifting, when you feel confused, when you have a sense of just purposelessness, those are the times when we need to most encounter Jesus and get our eyes on him and who he's called us to be and what he's called us to do. Now, we're going to make this practical, because I know some of y'all are like, okay, so what do I do about that? Like, you know, the disciples, like Jesus physically appeared to him. Like, you know, so, you know, what do I do with this? How do I, because some of you, you're there right now. I don't have to ask you to raise your hands in this audience. Some of you, you've got some big decisions to make. You've got some things you're praying about for your life. Maybe it's an important relationship. Maybe it's whether to go back to school, what to do, you know, what to do next, what to do with your career. For some of you, it's just a sense of reclaiming, like just some meaning in your life, to do something that you feel like brings value and satisfaction to you. And so I want to give you some practical applications for what it means to be called and commissioned. And what do we do when we go through seasons of confusion? Is this helpful for anybody? Anybody ever been there before? Am I the only one? I just want to make sure one or two of y'all are with me this morning. You're going to get something out of this. Okay, here we go. Number one, some practical applications. You can write these down. Number one, refocus on the big picture. When you're in a season of confusion, when you're in a season where life just feels like you're drifting, you got to refocus on the big picture. Everybody say refocus. You got to refocus. Look at verse 17. It says, when they saw him, when they saw Jesus, when they saw the resurrected, living, and alive Jesus Christ, when they saw him, they worshiped him. See, the disciples needed to refocus on Jesus. What is the big picture? What's the big picture? The big picture is ultimately remembering who we are in him, the identity that we have in him, that if you're a follower of Christ, the number one thing that defines you as a Christian is you've been called to be a disciple of Jesus. You've been called to follow him, and not only that, you've been commissioned to do his work in this world. You've been commissioned to go out and spread the gospel in word and in deed with your life and with your gifts and with your talents and with your ability, so that the ultimate aim of your life is the kingdom of God and seeing his kingdom advance and seeing more people come to know him and serving him in any useful way that you can find fit to do. Are you with me? That's the big picture. That's the big picture. And we get so bogged down in the little picture sometimes. The little picture of all the details of our lives and what exactly does that look like. And, you know, people come to me wanting to know God's will for this like exact small decision. And sometimes I just want to say, you know, God leaves a lot of the little stuff up to us. God's great like that, really. He leaves a lot of that up to you, you know. You're looking for a wife, you know. Some of you guys are young and single. You're a young Christian guy. You meet a beautiful girl who loves Jesus, who has a really good job. Like, just marry her, okay? I can help you. Just marry her. If she's available, you know, seriously, she loves God, she loves you, she thinks you'll just get married. You don't have to pray about that. I mean, you should, don't get me wrong. But you know what I'm saying? Like, some things are more obvious than we make them. Are you with me this morning? The ultimate bigger purpose of our lives is like serving God's kingdom. Some of y'all are like, okay, I like that advice, Pastor. See, here's the thing. I want you to write this down. When you are bigger than your purpose, you have a career. But when your purpose is bigger than you, you have a calling. I share that in Growth Track in session two when we talk about God's purpose for our lives. See, when you are bigger than your purpose, you have a career. See, I think a lot of people come to New York kind of chasing the dream, took a job promotion, great opportunities here. There's nothing wrong with that. This is an amazing city. This is an amazing city of dreams and things that happen here in New York. But I think a lot of people come here and you know, what happens is when you are ultimately bigger than whatever you're doing, right? When life is ultimately aimed at your satisfaction, you know, your completion, whatever makes you happy, that's when you have a career, because a career serves you. But when you have a purpose that's bigger than you, how many of you want to live for a purpose and a cause that's bigger than your life? How many of you want to be a part of something that's bigger than you, something that's going to outlast you? See, when you have that, no matter what you're doing in life, you have a calling. Do you see the difference? The difference is really ultimately in what your life is aimed at. Like, what's the target? What is the aim of your life? Your kingdom or the kingdom of God? And see, some people, they wind up climbing the ladder of success, and they climb all the way up to the top, only to find out that it's leaning against the wrong wall. That's what happens to a lot of people. They climb the ladder of success, and they get there, and when they get to the top, they feel lonely, they feel unfulfilled, they get there, and they think, man, I thought this was going to be the most amazing thing in the world. I've heard interviews. I've heard Tom Brady talk about how, you know, it's amazing to win Super Bowls, but you get to this sense of like, what else is there in life, right? Like when you've achieved the pinnacle of whatever your life's thing is, you know, sports or work or whatever. And so, you know, people have expressed this in so many ways. This sense of just emptiness because they got to the top of the ladder to find out that it's leaning against the wrong wall. We want to make sure that our ladders are leaning, you know, on the wall of God's calling and purpose and his kingdom and how he's commissioned us to live. And so here's what we have to do, okay? If Jesus calls us to something bigger than ourselves and to do something that's worth living for, we got to do some things to refocus our lives. Because I tell you, I want my life to be about something that's bigger than me. When it's all said and done, I want my life to outlive me. And the only way for that to happen is to take your life and take what God has given you, the gifts he's given you, and pour it into other people. That's how it outlives you. I want my life to live on in other people, my kids, my grandkids, the people I pastor and love, the people that I win to Jesus and disciple. And so I want my life to be about something bigger than me and something that's going to last longer than me. And a couple things we have to do to refocus. You can start with prayer. That's a really good place. It's a really good place to refocus on God. If you're going through a season right now where things seem confusing, God, help me to see the big picture. God, I have some little picture decisions I have to make, but God, help me. Ultimately, Lord, is my life about your purpose for me? And God, help me to see the bigger picture. Remind me that ultimately, God, like you've called me to follow you and to be about your kingdom, and I want to do that. And then another thing is to examine your motives and your priorities. That's a really good place to start. Just take spiritual stock of yourself. Sometimes you just have to have a conversation with yourself. It's okay to talk to yourself. Do you know that? As long as you don't answer yourself, okay? But you can talk to yourself. So sometimes you just got to take spiritual stock of your life. Like, what's going on inside of me? What are the motivations and ambitions? Do you know sometimes I find myself confused and frustrated? Frustration is oftentimes a sensor that's going off for something much deeper. Did you know that? Like, a lot of times we notice the frustration, but we don't always stop to really, you know, delve deeper into what's going on down here further on. And a lot of times I get frustrated because sometimes, I know this never happens to you because you're more spiritual than me, but sometimes I get distracted, you know? Sometimes I get my eyes on the wrong things. I kind of drift over here. Wouldn't it be nice to have this? Or wouldn't it be nice to do this? And like every now and then, I just need the whisper of the Holy Spirit to call me back to like who God has called me to be and what he's called me to do. And so I've got to just take spiritual stock of my life and say, why am I frustrated, God? Because am I really chasing after things that are your kingdom or just things that I want? Okay, and you have to ask yourself, what is your life ultimately aimed at? So refocus on the big picture. Here's the second thing. Number two, start with what's in front of you. Start with what's in front of you. See, what has God placed in front of you? What difference can you make here and now for his kingdom with what's in front of you? You say, Pastor Jeremy, what does that mean? Well, how about your friends, your family, your loved ones, your coworkers, the sphere of people and influence that God has placed in front of you? How about where you live, your community, your neighborhood, your city? What opportunities do you have to serve in front of you? At work, at school, service opportunities with other organizations, your church. You need some ideas about where to serve in church? See me after service. We'll find something for you. Promise you. Start with what's in front of you. Pastor Tommy Barnett, who started the Dream Center out in LA, does amazing things in the city of Los Angeles. He used to say it's simple. Find a need and fill it. Find a need and fill it. We have some beautiful people in our church who are serving on our team because they saw some needs and they're like, Pastor, how can we just jump in and help? And I said, go for it. Come on, we need you. Just jump in right there. They saw a need. Find a need and fill it. I read a very powerful quote recently that stuck with me. This is from Dr. Viktor Frankl, who wrote the book Man's Search for Meaning. I've quoted some things from him in past series. Dr. Viktor Frankl was a famous Austrian psychiatrist who lived through Auschwitz, lost his wife, his whole family, saw horrendous things, but he came out of it to write this book that's become a bestseller, and he just learned some amazing things about purpose and meaning and about the human condition. And so he wrote, in one section of his book, he wrote about the question of what is the purpose and meaning of life. And I love his take on that because he said it's not this abstract thing. People asked the wrong question. This is what he said. He said, one should not search for an abstract meaning of life. Everyone has his own specific vocation or mission in life to carry out, a concrete assignment which demands fulfillment. Therein, he cannot be replaced, nor can his life be replaced. Thus, everyone's task is as unique as his specific opportunity to implement it. In other words, what he's saying is the question of what is the purpose of life is this abstract kind of wide open question, and we're asking it the wrong way. The answer to that question can only be found in the context of your life. And so I think Dr. Frankl would say, well, who do you love? And what meaningful opportunities do you have in your life? And what is your training? And what can you offer back to those in need? See, the answer to what is the meaning of life is sometimes right in front of us. Hello? Isn't that a powerful thing? Like, look at the context around you. And so I think we go through these seasons of like, what is the purpose? Like, what is my meaning? Like, what am I here for? Like, do I have a calling? We'll start by looking at what's in front of you. And I would say there are two really important things, two C's that will help you get it. The Great Commission and your context. Your commission and your context are two really good places to start with, right? Am I keeping the big picture, the big picture? Am I keeping the main thing, the main thing? That's huge. Got to start there. And then the second thing is, what is my context? Who do I love? If you're a mom, the children that God has given you. If you're a father, your kids, your wife, your family, right? Your place of work. Are you doing meaningful work in the world? Are there people around you who need you? What gifts and opportunities are before you? How can somebody benefit from your story? Some of you guys, you've been through some very hard things, through difficult things. You've been through divorce. You've been through addiction. You've lost a loved one. You've been through some stuff. Some of you've miscarried. You've lost babies. Whatever. You know what? God wants to recycle that stuff and turn it into a ministry. Did you know that? Did you know that's what God can do? God's amazing. He can take the areas of our lives where we've been broken, where we've failed, where we've crashed and burned, and he can actually recycle that and use your life to bless somebody else who's going through that very thing. And so we got to just open our eyes and look around and say, what's in front of me? God, let me start with what's in front of me. What's in front of me? And some of you might say, but you don't understand, like, you know, I'm just, pastor, I'm just a teacher. No, 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 you're not just a teacher. You are God's representative in that classroom to reveal Jesus to those kids, right? And some of those kids need Jesus. Come on, hallelujah. I used to be a teacher. Lord, have mercy. You say, pastor, I'm just an accountant. No, 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 you're not just an accountant. You are God's representative in your cubicle, in the office there, to reveal Jesus to your coworkers, because they're so tired of staring at computers, they just wish somebody would speak life into them for once. Pastor, I'm just a bus driver. No, no, you're not just a bus driver. You are God's representative on that bus to drive people around. You have a captive audience, and you are there to reveal Jesus Christ to the people on that bus all day long. We got to look at what's in front of us. And here's the third thing as we wrap things up. Number three, when we're in seasons where we're drifting, where we're confused, where we're wondering, like, what is the meaning of life? What is this all about? You got to contend for your calling. Everybody say contend. You got to contend for your calling. You got to fight for it sometimes. See, some people, you know, some people are just waiting for like life to happen. Some people are just waiting for like their purpose to come find them, like to knock on their door one day. Hello. Like it's just going to show up and all of a sudden the stars are going to align and the music's going to play. Oh, and it's going to be amazing. Some people are just waiting for that. No, no, sometimes you got to fight for it, okay? Now listen, there are some obstacles in your life. There are some weaknesses. There are some disabilities that you can't. It's not your fault that those are the cards that were dealt to you. I'm not saying you can change that, okay? But sometimes you got to go fight for your calling. You got to contend for it. You got to do what you got to do, okay? You got to work. You got to pray. You got to learn. You got to grow. You got to get around some people who can teach you. You got to be teachable. You got to hustle. Some of you, if you got to go back to school, go back to school. If you got to get some more training, get some more training. If you got to get up earlier, get up earlier. Do what you got to do to contend for who God has called you to be. Hello? Sometimes you got to fight for the person that God is calling you to be because you know it's there on the inside. You've seen glimpses of it, haven't you? Like there's something on the inside of you. And see, God does that. He shows us little pictures. He gives us glimpses. You know, in the movie Moana had to eventually fight for her calling. She had to get on a boat and sail past the reef. It's like the dramatic moment in the movie, right? When she stepped into her purpose. She didn't know how to sail a boat. But guess what? She got on the boat and she got out in the ocean. You better figure it out, right? She contended for her calling. And so we're going to pray in just a moment. As we come to the close of this message this morning, I want to pray for you in just a moment. We're going to receive communion after we sing a song. But I want to just end by encouraging you and reminding you that it's experiencing Jesus, the resurrected, risen Christ that can change your life, that can shift you from confusion to a place of being commissioned. You know, when we set out to plant Redemption during the pre-launch season, when we first moved here, it was like a year and a half, the most difficult year and a half of my life. There were many, many difficult times. There were many times when I even felt confused. There was one word that described a good bit of that season before we got this church open. It was confusion. There were times when I didn't know what to do next, or I had tried things and it failed, and I just didn't know what to do. And you know what helped me during those times? What helped me during those times was the calling. I had to lean into the calling. The calling was my compass. And I want to tell you today, the calling is your compass. It's that voice in the inside of you. It's the voice of the Holy Spirit that's shown you glimpses of who God has called you to be, what he's placed inside of you. I'm not talking about crazy ego pipe dreams. I'm talking about the things that God has put inside of you that you know this is what your life is ultimately to be about, like the things that are the most satisfying to you, the people that he's put in front of you, the gifts, the passions that he's placed in you. He's shown you glimpses. And so the calling is your compass when you're in the weeds, when you don't know which turn to take, when you're confused, when you're directionless. You just got to get out. You got to get out the calling and let it be your compass to guide you. You got to follow the voice of God. And ultimately, listen, you got to be reminded of who you are, of who you are. You are called. You are commissioned. The scripture says that you are a royal priest. You carry with you the presence of God. You're a chosen people. Listen, God could have decided to do his work in this world any way possible. Sometimes we forget that. He's God. He could have done whatever he wanted to bring about salvation in the world, but he came up with this idea of entrusting his work and his legacy and his ministry to human beings like you and me. Come on, let that sink in for a moment this morning. God has entrusted his glorious gospel to you. He's chosen you. He's called you. He could have called anybody else, but he's called us as his followers. And here's the ultimate blessing. If you look at verse 20, if you guys can put that back up, verse 20, Jesus said this, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." The greatest blessing when we go out and we live our lives in a way to follow after Jesus' calling is that he's with us. That's the greatest blessing. When you don't know anything else, when you have no idea, when you've done everything, when you've worked through all of the steps, and even when your compass doesn't seem clear, Jesus will be with you. Amen. So I want to pray for you this morning. And as why don't you stand with me? Because here's what we're going to do. We're going to sing a song in just a moment. The worship team's coming back. Come on, worship team. And we're going to declare this, okay? We're going to declare these words. It doesn't matter what I feel. It doesn't matter what I see. My hope will always be your promises to me. Now I'm casting out all fear, for your love has set me free. My hope will always be your promises to me. And Jesus has promised to be with us. He's promised to empower us and to be with us. So we're going to sing that out in just a moment, but I want to pray for you first. Let's just bow our heads. And this is a moment of reflection. This is a moment just to respond to the message between you and the Lord. And I really believe the Holy Spirit can come and just speak to your heart today. So Father, first of all, we thank you. God, we thank you that you have chosen us. That Lord, if we're followers, for those in this place who would consider themselves to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus, Lord, you have called us, you have commissioned us, you've given us purpose, you've given us meaning, you've given us dignity, you've given us value, our lives matter. And God, we thank you for calling us to something that's so much greater than us, that God, you allow us to participate in your kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven. And God, you've called us to the greatest thing that we could ever be called to. Lord, we thank you that what we give our lives to will outlive us and will outlast us, that it's about generations and nations. God, help us to see bigger. to know that we have so much purpose today. I come against confusion in this place today, in every mind that's been cloudy and depressed and confused. And today we speak purpose and meaning. Lord, today, would you take away confusion? And as we encounter your presence, as we come into the presence of your living Holy Spirit, would you take away confusion and would you replace it with a commission to follow you? To refocus our eyes on the big picture of life. Lord, how are you calling us to serve you? And God, whatever we're doing is a useful opportunity because there are people all around us. There are needs all around us. And you've given every one of us in here a gift, a talent, an ability, something. We all have a story. And Lord, you can use us. God, show us. Make it more clear. Come on, make that personal. God, show me. Speak to me. Make it more clear to me. And God, most of all, I pray that you remind us today of who we are, what you've called us to do, and who you've called us to be. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.